You know, as we study God's Word, one of the key distinctions that we must recognize is God's different purpose for Israel, which is the nation that God chose to bring His Son into the world, our Savior into the world, Romans chapter 9, verses 4 and 5. Between Israel and the church, which is the body of Christ, that's the church that God is building today in this present dispensation of grace. Most dispensational students of the Scriptures do recognize the difference between Israel and the church. However, there's another distinction that we need to make, the one that I believe is just as vital as that, to understand the Scriptures and to see God's eternal purpose as He's unfolded it throughout the Scriptures. And that is the difference between prophecy and mystery. And that's what we've been looking at the last few Sundays. Prophecy and mystery particularly addresses the question of how and when God has made known His purposes, His plans and purposes for Israel and for the Gentiles and for the church, the body of Christ, and how that's been made known and unveiled and unfolded in the Scriptures. This vital issue is one that is often overlooked, I think, by a lot of people. They don't really understand the difference between prophecy and mystery and why it's so important. And that results a lot of times in confusion over the meaning of God's Word, particularly in understanding what God's purpose is for us today. God's plan and purpose for His earthly people, Israel, as well as the Gentile nations who were to be blessed with them through their promises, that was the subject of prophecy. Prophecy that was initially given in the Old Testament Scriptures. It involved or revolved around two different pictures of the Lord Jesus Christ. We know that all Scripture is about Jesus Christ, but there are two different prophesied pictures of Him. One is the sufferings of the Christ, which describe what would happen when He came the first time into this world. He came to suffer and to die on the cross for the sins of the world and then to rise again. And that was the first coming. But there's another aspect of Him's coming, and that is the glories of the Christ. That would be something that would follow. That was His second coming, which He returns to this earth to judge, to make war, to deliver His people Israel from bondage to the nations, and then to establish a kingdom and rule and reign over the entire earth. The problem was Israel rejected that purpose of God. They rejected the Lord Jesus as their Messiah and as their King. And they did so completely throughout God's dealings with them. You see, that's been the history of that nation. They rejected and persecuted the prophets that God sent to them in the Old Testament Scriptures. The Father, when He sent the prophets, they would not listen to them. And then when the Lord Jesus Christ, God's Son, came into this world, they rejected and they crucified Him. We see that recorded in the Gospel accounts. And in the book of Acts, they were given another opportunity through the testimony of God's Holy Spirit. But they resisted that testimony. They persecuted the apostles that the Spirit spoke through. And so at the close of the book of Acts, we know that we see a real significant dispensational change takes place. Dealing with God's dealings with mankind. Things changed then. And Israel as a nation was set aside nationally, not as individuals. Jews today can be saved just like Gentiles. It doesn't make any difference. But the nation itself, God is no longer dealing with them today. And as a result, then all the promises that He made to them, that He prophesied in the Old Testament Scriptures, those promises of you know, reuniting in their land, being joined together again as one nation, and then again having the restoration of their kingdom, all of those things have been postponed. That's not what's in view today. Salvation was fully sent at that time to the Gentiles. And Paul says they will hear it. This was all done by God. Paul did this from his prison cell in Rome. And from there also, as he spent 2 years in Rome, he wrote some letters, what we refer to as the prison epistles, Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians, and Philemon. And in these epistles, we find that Paul was used of God to fully reveal the truth that he called the mystery of Christ. This was truth concerning a new dispensation of God, the dispensation we're living in today, the dispensation of the grace of God. This was truth about God's dealings with a new body of believers, no longer dealing with Israel as a nation, but dealing with the church, the body of Christ, in which the distinction between Jew and Gentile was completely done away. There is no Jew or Gentile in God's eyes today. Now, this truth was not the subject of prophecy. Okay, that's why it's referred to as a mystery. It was something that was kept hidden until it was made known to and then through the Apostle Paul and his teachings and his writings. It was not made known to men of other ages. So you're not going to be able to find this truth in the Old Testament Scriptures. You're not going to be able to find this truth in Jesus' earthly teachings during the Gospels. You're not going to be able to find this truth, at least in the early Acts period, at all. So this is what Paul described as the unsearchable riches of Christ. Things that were not hidden in Scripture, but hidden in God until He chose to make it known. Now, recognizing the difference between what was prophesied versus what was kept a mystery, I think is absolutely vital. And one of the things that I miss out, I read a lot of commentaries, being a preacher and a pastor and so forth. I want to get other viewpoints on things as I look at it and other ideas to put in sermons and so forth. And I think that's beneficial. But there's so many of them that I read, especially if it's a commentary on one of Paul's later epistles, Ephesians or Colossians particularly, that makes very little emphasis upon the knowledge of the mystery, the truth of the mystery, and what it means. And so, knowing the difference between these two things, prophecy and mystery, helps us distinguish between God's will, God's promises, and God's hope for Israel and the Gentiles versus the church. And they're not the same. It doesn't have the same hope and future for Israel as He does for the church, the body of Christ. Plus, it enables us to recognize how and when the truth for each of these groups was made known by God. Where do we see it revealed in Scripture? Where do we turn to read about His purpose for Israel? And where do we turn to read about His purpose for the church? All Scripture absolutely is for us. We emphasized this last week. 2 Timothy 3:16. It's all God-breathed. It's all profitable for us. For not only doctrine, not just our learning, and not just doctrine, but for reproof and correction, and even instruction in righteous living. It's there for us to read and study, and we need to. But not all of it's written to or about us as members of the church, the body of Christ, living today. And so we need to make those distinctions about exactly what are God's marching orders for us today as we live, as we worship, and as we serve the Lord today. What's our future? Where do we find those things? Now, we saw last Sunday, as we began looking at this, as how this is shown in the Scriptures, the Old Testament Scriptures are written primarily to Israel. All the way back to Genesis chapter 12, that God called and separated Abraham to father a new nation that would become the nation of Israel, that God would use for this wonderful purpose for our Savior to come into this world. The Scriptures are all about God's purpose for this nation, His promises to this nation, and how they would be accomplished through the Lord Jesus Christ, their Messiah. We also find prophecy there in the Scriptures that the Gentiles would one day be saved. Gentile salvation was not the mystery. A lot of people, that's what they want to teach. Well, Gentile salvation, that's the mystery. No, that's something that's prophesied. That was the Old Testament Scriptures. So it wasn't that. But these Old Testament Scriptures do not include, I don't believe, any truth or any revelation whatsoever concerning the church, the body of Christ. There's no promises there. There are no prophecies there. There are not even any pictures or types, I don't think, of the church in the Old Testament Scriptures, because it was still a mystery when those Scriptures were given and when they were read and when they were lived out. And then we turn to the Gospel accounts, the four Gospel accounts, the opening of the New Testament Scriptures. This is Jesus' earthly life and ministry, and this is His first coming, which culminates in His death and burial and resurrection, the finished work of redemption. Jesus' ministry, as you read and study through the Gospels, we saw last week that it is limited to the people of Israel. He said, "I was not sent except to the lost sheep of the house of Israel." And He was sent to confirm the promises, prophesied promises, that God had made to their fathers, especially the kingdom, because His message was, "Repent, because the kingdom of the heavens draws near. It's at hand." And so we have to look at that, keep that in mind. These four accounts of Jesus' life, death, resurrection, are they for our study and learning? Yes, absolutely. And we should spend time in those books and should know those truths and should study them. But they're not to us. They're not directed to us. Jesus' teachings are not directed to us. We can learn from them, but they're instructions to Israel in preparation for them and their entrance into the kingdom that was prophesied and promised to them. The truth concerning the church, the body of Christ, is not found in Jesus' earthly teachings. Yes, He knew it. He's the eternal Son of God. He is the all-knowing, omniscient God. So he knew it, but he didn't make it known. He didn't reveal it. I don't even think he mentions it when he talks about the church. He's talking about a Jewish church. The truth was still a mystery even at that time. This morning, we begin looking at the rest of the New Testament Scriptures, and we're going to look and focus this morning on the book of Acts. Now, I know that we've just done a very, very long study on the book of Acts. How many remember everything we talked about? See, I didn't think so. We need a review. We need a brief review. But I want to look at this review in light of this issue. What's the difference between prophecy and mystery as we look at the book of Acts? And I think that's important because we need to look at which of these scriptures are for us. Well, that would be all of them for our learning of prophet. But which ones are to us and about us? The book of Acts. Most people teach that Pentecost, Acts chapter 2, it records the birthday of the church, the body of Christ. I mean, that's almost universal. Most Christians, that's what they believe. That's what they're taught. Most commentaries you pick up, that's what they teach. The question is, why do people believe that? Number one, because of the finished work of Jesus Christ. Christ's work on the cross of Calvary was finished. His death for our sins, His resurrection was finished, and He ascended back into heaven. There's no question about that. By His death, He initiated a new covenant. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15, the shedding of His blood initiated a new covenant. And, of course, most people think that the new covenant has to do with the church, the body of Christ. But we've already seen as we looked at that passage earlier, if you go back into Hebrews chapter 8, which quotes from Jeremiah chapter 31, the old covenant was between God and Israel, but then so was the new. God promised and prophesied that He would make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah one day, in which He would completely take away their sins. Their future is going to be fulfilled in that new covenant. That was certainly initiated at the cross. But again, that had to do with Israel, not with the church, the body of Christ. The second thing that people usually point to that Pentecost marks the beginning of the church is the coming of the Holy Spirit on the day of Pentecost to indwell believers. And they say that didn't happen until the beginning of the church. But that too, the coming of the Holy Spirit is something that was the subject of prophecy. The Old Testament Scriptures prophesied that the Holy Spirit would be poured out one day upon the people of Israel. That's exactly what happened on the day of Pentecost. Yes, the Spirit came to dwell within believers, but He also was poured out upon believers as a baptism of power. And that's prophesied. Turn with me to Acts. That's primarily where we're going to be this morning. Chapter 2. When the Spirit was poured out on the day of Pentecost, the believers who were there began to speak in tongues, other languages. Because the Jews who were gathered there were gathered from all nations under heaven, and they didn't all speak Hebrew. So they began to speak of other tongues or languages that these people could understand. And they heard the apostles and the others speak the wonderful works of God. And they began to question, what does this mean? What's this all about? Some of them said they're mad. Some of them said they're drunk. And Peter stood up to explain what they had just witnessed. Look at verse 15 of Acts chapter 2. He said, "These are not drunk, as you suppose, since it's only the third hour of the day." It was 9 o'clock in the morning when this took place. But he says in verse 16, "This is what was spoken by the prophet Joel." Now look at that statement. Peter says, what you just saw happen here on the day of Pentecost, the pouring out of God's Spirit, is what was spoken by the prophet Joel. What does that tell you? That what was going on in these early chapters of the book of Acts on the day of Pentecost was the subject of prophecy. Prophecy concerning Israel and the nations. Look at verse 17. He quotes, and this is a quote from Joel chapter 2, is where he's quoting from, verses 28 to 32. He says in verse 17, "And it shall come to pass in the last days." That's the last days of God's dealings with Israel. He says, "I will pour out of my Spirit on all flesh." That's what happened to the day of Pentecost. The Spirit of God was poured out just as Joel was used of the Holy Spirit to prophesy. "Your sons and daughters shall prophesy. Your young men shall see visions. Your old men shall dream dreams. And on my men servants and on my maid servants I will pour out my Spirit in those days, and they shall prophesy." Now, all of those things, at least partially, happened after Pentecost. Now, he keeps quoting from Joel chapter 2. And the next part did not happen. did not happen. Verse 19, I will show wonders in heaven above, signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before the coming of the great and awesome day of the Lord. And it shall come to pass that whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. All of that's still future. All of that will not be realized until you get to the last days themselves, when they are actually fulfilled. The last days began here in Acts chapter 2, but they were interrupted because of Israel's rejection. What we see described in verses 19 to 21 is what you're going to find during the tribulation period. Okay, the events leading up to the second coming of Christ back to this earth. The great and awesome day of the Lord. But that never happened. And Peter doesn't say this is a fulfillment of what was spoken by the prophet Joel. He says this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. This was prophesied, what you see happening right here. And so those are the reasons why I think that people think the church began there. But when the book opens, when you open the book, Jesus meets with his disciples. In fact, he does it a couple of times. It's described in there in Acts chapter 1. In Luke chapter 24, verses 44 to 48, Jesus sits down with the 11 apostles who are left, Judas Iscariot being already killed himself. He sits down with the 11 and he opens their understanding so that they can comprehend the scriptures. And the scriptures that they had at that time, the only ones they had were the Old Testament scriptures. So he unfolds the scriptures and he shows them one thing in particular, that the Christ, their promised Messiah, had to suffer and die. You see, that's something they had never understood. Peter said, we're not going to let that happen. We're not going to let that happen to you. But it had to happen. It was prophesied to happen. No one was going to be saved unless that event took place. And so he let them to see that. He opened their understanding of the Old Testament scriptures, which speak about what? The sufferings of the Christ. And what else? The glories that would follow. Okay, so now they understand, finally, that the sufferings of the Christ have been fulfilled. Okay, they've seen him suffer and die, and he's about to ascend back into heaven. And they've seen that. They know that that's fulfilled. What's left? In their minds, the only thing that's left is the glories to follow. And look at the question. Look at Acts chapter 1. Look at the question they ask in verse 6. They've come together. This is the last time they're going to be with him before he ascends up into heaven. When they had come together, they asked Jesus, saying, Lord, will you at this time restore the kingdom to Israel? You see, that's what they think is happening next. That's, you know, the sufferings are going to be followed by the glories. That's what they have in mind, because that's the subject of prophecy. He hasn't given them any new revelation. They haven't been unfolded the truth of the mystery concerning the church, the body of Christ. They haven't been told anything about that. They know what the Old Testament scriptures have taught and what Jesus has taught to build upon that. And so they ask the logical question, will you at this time restore again the kingdom to Israel? Because that's what the glories mean. When Christ returns in glory, power and glory, and restores their kingdom. They haven't had a king since the days of Nebuchadnezzar's conquering of Jerusalem and Judea in 606 B.C. They haven't had a king set up on the throne since that day. Is this the time, they say? Will you at this time do it? Now, again, how did Jesus answer them? Look at verse 7. He said to them, it is not for you to know times or seasons which the Father has put in his own authority. You can't know this. I can't answer your question, because they want to know, is it going to happen now? If they had asked, will it ever happen? He could have said, yes, absolutely, it would happen one day. Because God's promises are absolutely true. He will one day restore that kingdom to Israel. Those glories will be fulfilled. They have not been yet. But he could have said they will be. But he couldn't tell them, will it happen now? They couldn't be told that. It was not for them to know that. He knew. He knew that the kingdom was not going to be restored at this time, because he knew that Israel as a nation would reject the testimony of the Holy Spirit. They would reject Jesus Christ all over again. They would not receive him as king. And so that nation as a nation would not repent and the kingdom would not be restored. Christ would not return. But you think about this. These apostles are being sent by God to offer that kingdom to the people of Israel. To offer them, say, if you as a nation will repent, if you'll change your minds about what you believe about Jesus of Nazareth and receive him as your Lord and as your Christ, as your Messiah, then he'll send Jesus Christ back. a kingdom can be established. And every promise that has been made will be fulfilled. Look in Acts chapter 3. That's exactly what Peter does. Very early in this book, he makes that very offer to the nation of Israel as he stands there in Jerusalem. Look with me at verse 18. And he says, "Those things which God foretold by the mouth of all His holy prophets that the Christ would suffer, He has thus fulfilled." That aspect of prophecy is now fulfilled. And he tells them in verse 19, "Repent, therefore." The word repent doesn't mean feel sorry for your sins. It means change your minds. Change your minds, what you think. Their minds were set that we will not have this man Jesus of Nazareth to reign over us. We believe he's a blasphemer. We don't believe he's the Christ. We certainly don't believe he's the Lord of glory. He says, you need to repent. You need to repent of the sin of rejecting him and crucifying him. Repent, therefore, and be converted. Be turned back to the Lord, that your sins may be blotted out, so that times of refreshing may come from the presence of the Lord, and that he may send Jesus Christ, who has preached to you before. Now, Jesus Christ, at the time that he makes this statement, is seated in the heavenlies, waiting until his enemies are made his footstool. When he says he'll send Jesus Christ, it means send him back to the earth. He will send Jesus Christ, the one who was preached to you before, whom the heaven must receive until this. Now look at the next statement, verse 21. Until the times of the restoration of all things which God has spoken by the mouth of all his holy prophets since the world began. In other words, he'll fulfill every promise that God prophesied and made to you in the Scriptures. That offer was made to Israel if they would repent. And so they're looking. These apostles are looking for the coming of the Lord Jesus. And they're right to do so because they don't know anything else. Okay, they're right to do so. And they get a reminder of it right here in this chapter. Look with me back in chapter 1. And look at verse 9. When he had finished speaking to them, it says, when he had spoken these things, while they watched, he was taken up, and a cloud received him out of their sight. And while they looked steadfastly toward heaven as he went up, behold, two men stood by them in white apparel. They stood there on the Mount of Olives, where they were, and they watched the Lord Jesus slowly ascend up into the heavens until he was received up into the clouds. What an amazing thing to be a witness of. They saw that. But while they're watching, there are two men standing next to them, angels, angels of God. And who also said to the men of Galilee, all of those apostles who were left were of Galilee. Hey, men of Galilee, why do you stand gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus who was taken up from you into heaven will so come in like manner as you saw him go into heaven. They have verified to them the promise that he's coming again. This same Jesus is going to come back in the same manner that you saw him go up. When they watched him go up, all of them watched him. When he comes back again to the earth to establish his kingdom, the Scriptures tell us every eye will see him. That's the second coming. That's when he comes back to establish kingdom. So they're even promised there that he is coming back. And so they're not to know. Now, why were they not to know whether or not the kingdom would be established yet or not? Well, if they're going to make a genuine and sincere and bold offer of that kingdom to Israel, how are they going to do that if they know it's not going to happen? It's going to fall on deaf ears. They're not going to receive it. If they're going to make that offer real and genuine to come from their hearts, they've got to believe that it's possible. And so he says, it's not for you to know times or seasons. It's not for you to know. God's promises will be carried out as he says. And this is what the book of Acts is all about. These first chapters lay the groundwork for us understanding what this book of Acts is all about. It is not the beginning and the development of the church, the body of Christ. That's not what this book records. That's what's commonly taught. I've read so many commentaries on Acts. This book is all about the beginning of the birthday and the development of the church, the body of Christ. That's not the focus of this book at all. The focus throughout this book is on Israel. All the way to the end, it's on Israel. It is God's continued dealings with his earthly people, Israel, according to what has been prophesied, according to prophecy. After rejecting both the Father and the Son, they were given one more opportunity, a third opportunity, through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit to receive the Lord Jesus as their King, as their Lord, and to experience and enter into their kingdom. They were given that opportunity. The Holy Spirit came on the day of Pentecost, filled the apostles, and worked through those apostles to proclaim to Israel this truth of their kingdom. That not only was it at hand, it was possible for it to be established if they would nationally repent. And so we see that. Now, and yet the Spirit's testimony was resisted, especially by the Jewish rulers, but the people of the nation followed suit. There were thousands saved on the day of Pentecost. There were thousands saved in the days that followed. But thousands is a small number compared to the number in that nation. We're still talking about the majority of the people in Israel resisted the testimony of God's Spirit and in a sense rejected and crucified Jesus Christ all over again. He was the same as He was before. He was not their Lord. He was not their Messiah. Now, that's what the book of Acts is all about. Now, don't get the wrong idea. I do believe that the church, the body of Christ, began during the Acts period. There are some that teach that the church didn't begin until after the close of the book of Acts. And I don't believe that's true. I do believe that it began during the book of Acts, very possibly with the Apostle Paul in the middle of that book when he was saved in Acts chapter 9. But the book itself is not primarily about the church. The key question is not when did the church begin? That's what a lot of people like to argue about. And I do say argue because a lot of people like to argue about it. I don't think it's a good thing to argue about anything with scriptures, but certainly this. But people like to, take sides. Where do you sit? Are you an Acts 2 person? Are you an Acts 7 person? Are you an Acts 9 person? Or an Acts 11? Or Acts 13? Or Acts 28? Where do you stand? I can say I don't know when exactly the church began, the church, the body of Christ. I know Paul was a member of it, okay, because he describes himself that way in his writings. So I know he was a member of the church, the body of Christ. So somewhere along the lines, he was placed in the church. I think the very moment he was saved, God placed him in the church. So he was saved and added to the church in Acts 9. Was he the first? Many people are adamant in saying Paul was the first in the church. That's possible. That's certainly possible, but I don't even know if that's necessarily true. Because I think about people like Barnabas who ministered with Paul, who was saved before Paul was. So I don't really know that. But the key question is really not when did it begin. The key question is when was the truth about the church, the body of Christ, revealed? Because ultimately, the church, the body of Christ, began when? In the mind of God in eternity past before the foundation of the world. Because that's when I was chosen. He chose me in Christ before the foundation of the world to be a part of the church, the body of Christ. Now, He didn't choose me to be saved. He just chose that me, as I live during this present age, and when I trusted Christ as Savior, I would be added to His church. So it was in the mind of God before the foundation of the world. Certainly the cross, as we'll see in our studies in Ephesians chapter 2, is the basis or the foundation for the church, the body of Christ. But nobody knew about the church when Christ died on the cross. Okay, and I don't think people were added to the church back then. I think they were not added until we see some other changes take place. So it was Luke's purpose. What was Luke's purpose in this book? It was not the unveiling of the new truth concerning a new body of believers and a new dispensation of the church, with the church. Okay, not at all. It is the continuation of what Jesus began to do in His earthly ministry. Look at Acts chapter 1, verse 1, right here. He starts out with these words. The former account I made, O Theophilus, of all that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, Luke wrote two books in the New Testament. The Gospel of Luke, and that's what he's talking about. The former account that he made was the Gospel of Luke that he wrote. And he wrote it to the same person, Theophilus. He sent it to this man, Theophilus. He says, that account was of everything that Jesus began both to do and teach. Now, what does that imply about what he's writing now in this new account? It's what Jesus continued to do. He began it during His earthly ministry. He continued it here in the book of Acts. Until the day in which He was taken up, after He, through the Holy Spirit, had given commandments to the apostles whom He had chosen. The book of Acts is the continuation of what Jesus began during His earthly ministry, His ministry to Israel, according to prophecy, concerning their kingdom. That's what it's all about. Okay. Now, the stoning of Stephen in Acts chapter 7 was a significant turning point. It marked the rejection of the Holy Spirit by the Jews who were in the homeland. That is the city of Jerusalem, the capital city of Jerusalem, and then the region of Judea. They had rejected clearly the Lord Jesus Christ. They persecuted the apostles and they stoned Stephen to death, closing their ears so they didn't listen anymore to his testimony concerning Jesus of Nazareth as Lord and Christ. And so that was important. And after that, we do see a new apostle raised up. Saul of Tarsus, saved on the road to Damascus, is raised up as a new apostle to the Gentiles, who became the apostle Paul. And I believe that Paul, at the very moment he was saved on that road to Damascus, became a member of the church, the body of Christ, even though he didn't know anything about its existence. I don't think he knew anything about the church, but I think he was added to it. I think it was added to the church. The truth concerning the church, the mystery, was still not yet revealed when Paul was saved. Nobody else knew it, and he certainly didn't receive anything prior to that. But God's ministry to Israel still continued, even after the Jews in the homeland rejected, even after the apostle to the Gentiles was saved. God continued in that book of Acts with a ministry to the people of Israel. Now, certainly the 12 apostles continued their ministry. Okay? Now, the focus moves away from them, because if the nation is going to receive their kingdom, then that means everybody in that nation. And that includes especially the rulers in Jerusalem. They had already clearly rejected. So that changed things there. But the Jews who were dispersed among the nations, they still needed to hear. Who were dispersed to all the inhabited world at that time because of the captivities back, 600 years earlier. They needed to hear as well. So that was the role of the Apostle Paul. The 12 continued to preach to the Jews, I think mainly in Judea and Jerusalem. But the Apostle Paul was sent to preach to the Jews who were dispersed among the nations. Now, yeah, that's even though he's the apostle to the Gentiles, he always went when he traveled to the Jews first. Now, he preached to the Jews that Jesus of Nazareth was Israel's Messiah. That they had crucified their Messiah. They had crucified the one who is to be their king. They had crucified the very Lord of glory. He proclaimed that to them. Okay, and I'm sure acknowledged that they needed to change their minds about who he was. But there is no record in Paul's ministry anywhere that he ever made an offer of the kingdom to Israel. If you repent, if you believe, the kingdom can be restored. He never does that. It was not his role. It was not any authority that was given to him to do that. What does he do? Look at Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13. And we're not going to read all of this because it's quite a long message that's given here. But he talks about God's dealings with his people Israel in the Old Testament scriptures, even up to the time of David. And he talks about from David's seed, he raised up for Israel a Savior, Jesus. Okay, and he talks about Jesus, how that he was proclaimed to Israel, but they rejected and crucified him. And then he describes how God raised him from the dead in accordance with Old Testament prophecies, particularly Psalm 16:10. Same passage of Scripture that Peter quoted in his message on the day of Pentecost in Acts chapter 2. But I want you to notice, look at verse 38. His conclusion was this, "Therefore let it be known to you." And again, he's speaking to Jews and proselytes in a synagogue in Antioch. "Let it be known to you, brethren, that through this man," that's Jesus of Nazareth, "is preached to you," what? "Forgiveness of sins." You see, when Paul preached to the Jews, he didn't focus so much on the kingdom. He focused on Jesus as their Savior. He began to talk about why Jesus died. He died so that you could have forgiveness of sins. "Through this man is preached to you the forgiveness of sins. And by him," by this same person, "everyone who believes is justified." The word justified means declared righteous by God. Everyone who believes is justified from all things from which you could not be justified by the law of Moses. He makes it very clear to Israel, you cannot be saved. You cannot be justified in God's eyes by trying to keep the law. Nobody can do it. And even in his early epistles, he writes that to be under the law is to be under a curse. Christ became a curse for us when he died on that cross, so that we might be freed from sin and death. And that's what he proclaims to them. Now, look down with me at verse 46. The message was, there was differences of opinion on how it was received. There were a few who were saved. The majority, I think, in the synagogue there in Antioch rejected. Paul comes out of the synagogue and the Gentiles are there in a sense to meet him. And they want to hear. We want to hear this message preached to us. Will you preach this message to us? So the next synagogue, the next Sabbath day, the whole city comes together to hear the word of God. Look at verse 44. On the next Sabbath, almost the whole city came together to hear the word of God. But when the Jews, and these are unbelieving Jews, when they saw the multitudes, they were filled with envy, and they began contradicting and blaspheming, and they opposed the things spoken by Paul. That's the general reaction of Jews everywhere he went. Okay? And so Paul says this, Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first. At that particular time, that's who the ministry was. To the Jews first, and then to the Gentiles. It was necessary, it was absolute must that the word of God should be spoken to you first. But since you reject it, and you judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, what I want you to see here, and this is kind of a pattern for his ministry everywhere he goes, but I want you to see he quotes an Old Testament prophecy to support what he's just done. He says, "For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for salvation to the ends of the earth." Now, "I have set you" is the words of God spoken to His Son, the Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ was a light to the Gentiles. He was for salvation to the ends of the earth. Isaiah chapter 49, verse 6. That's the prophecy. That's where it's from. Paul says this is in accordance with prophecy. What I'm doing right now in turning to the Gentiles is in accordance with prophecy. Gentile salvation, not the mystery. Not the church. Okay, it's still what's going on here. And so we have to see that about Paul's ministry. Throughout Paul's Acts period ministry, chapters 13 through 28, his focus was on preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. And I think he did that primarily to Jews and Gentiles. This was a message that was given to him by revelation. He didn't receive it from the apostles before him. He received it by revelation of Jesus Christ, Galatians 1, 11 and 12. It was not the gospel of the kingdom. That's what Peter and the others of the 12 preached. They offered the kingdom to Israel if they would repent. It was not the gospel of the kingdom. It was that was a gospel preached by John the Baptist, by Jesus, and by the 12 apostles, both during the Gospels and the Acts period. Paul preached the gospel of Jesus Christ. He preached the meaning and the message of the cross. What Christ's death accomplished. He died for your sins. He died to pay for the sin debt for you. He died so that you wouldn't have to die and be separated from God for all eternity. And He rose again so that you could have life by believing in Him. That's what He preached. The message of the cross, 1 Corinthians 1:18. It's foolishness to the world, but to those who are saved, those who are being saved by faith in Jesus Christ, it's the power and wisdom of God unto salvation. To everyone who will believe. It's the message we see in 1 Corinthians 15, 3 and 4. Christ died for our sins according to the Scriptures. He was buried and He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. At the close of the book of Acts, in Acts chapter 28, Paul makes his final appeal to the Jews of the dispersion at Rome, the Jews at Rome, and they again reject the Holy Spirit's testimony that Jesus is their Christ and Lord. They do exactly what the Jews in the homeland did. Jews everywhere did the same thing. Not every single Jew, but the majority, clearly the majority. So God led Paul to pronounce a final judicial spiritual blindness upon his own people, the nation of Israel, and he turned away from them. And we see that in Acts chapter 28, verses 25 through 28. He says he pronounced the prophecy of Isaiah chapter 6, that blindness is upon this nation because of their rejection. And he set them aside as a nation. He postponed all their prophesied promises. He turned to the Gentiles. And Paul spent 2 years in prison at Rome writing the prison epistles. And especially in the epistles of Ephesians and Colossians, he fully unveiled the truth of the mystery. Fully unveiled the truth of the mystery. Truth that had been hidden in God up until that time. The truth of the mystery was not fully made known during the Acts period. Okay, it was not fully made known during the Acts period, not even the last half. That's not the purpose of the book. Okay, that's not why Luke wrote what he did. Paul, in his earlier epistles that were written during the Acts period, certainly mentions both the mystery and he mentions the church. Romans chapter 12, he talks about the church and compares it to a body. 1 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about the church and compares it to a body. I think that's the church, the body of Christ. I don't think there's any question about that. But and he mentions the mystery in 1 Corinthians 2. He talks about the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery. He mentions it. He mentions it again in Romans 16, 25. But again, a mention and an in-depth look at certain truth and revelation of certain truth are two different things. Paul, I think, did go a little deeper about the mystery and about the church with people that were spiritually mature, with a few people that were spiritually mature and able to handle and receive these truths. He talks about that in 1 Corinthians chapter 6, chapter 2, verses 6 through 8. He couldn't do it with the Corinthians because they were babes in Christ. They were immature believers. He says, but we speak the hidden wisdom of God in a mystery to those who are mature, full grown, those who are able to get these deeper truths. But he doesn't make it known in full. Luke's purpose in recording the book of Acts, again, not to reveal God's purpose for the church, the body of Christ, but to record God's renewed offer of the kingdom to that nation if they would repent. It is a transitional book in nature. There's no question about it. Okay? It shows a transition from God's dealings with Israel, His prophesied people Israel, His earthly people Israel, to His dealings with the church, the body of Christ at the close. And it's certainly for us. The book of Acts is a critical book for us to study and understand. It's one of the most misunderstood books in the Bible. And we've talked about that already. And that's why we spent the long period that we did going through it, because I think it's critical that we know these things. But it is not to or about the church, the body of Christ. The primary purpose of it, that's not it. It's not to or about the church. The truth about the church, the body of Christ, the mystery, was not fully unveiled and fully fleshed out until we get to the letters that Paul wrote from prison. We call them prison epistles. Now, while that leaves us, this is where we're headed next week. If we don't find the truth of the church in the Old Testament or the four Gospels or the book of Acts, where are we going to find it? Well, most people will point, well, we find it in the epistles then. And they include in that the epistles of Paul and the epistles that follow Paul's epistles, what are called the general epistles, the books of Hebrews through the Revelation. They say it must be in there. So next week, we're going to begin looking at those two passages and look at what is revealed in Paul's epistles. What is revealed in the general epistles? Do we find mystery truth in Paul's epistles, all of them? Do we find mystery truth in the general epistles? Where do we go to find truth about the church, the body of Christ, and truth written to us as members of that church? We're going to find as we look next week that even Paul's epistles, I think we have to apply that passage of Scripture in 2 Timothy 2:15. We must rightly divide the word of truth. Because even in Paul's epistles, there's some critical distinctions we need to make based on when those books were written. And that's what we'll pick up next time, the Lord willing.